day. We are in the midst of our Lenten journey, and today we are in the midst of Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. Our text is from the Gospel of Luke, who is known as a physician, an historian, and an artist. And his beautiful, elegantly written gospel has been a favorite among artists and historians through time, for sure. We're not sure about the physicians. However, Luke's penchant for painting pictures with words does not make him a favorite among some scholars. To quote one of my seminary references, Luke has frustrated scholars who think that he is more interested in recounting appealing stories or offering memorable images than he is in outlining exactly what we are supposed to believe about a number of important subjects. Luke is not a systematic theologian. Sounds a bit like Jesus, who taught by sharing parables, some of which are still not understood today. Story matters. We understand teachings through story very differently than we understand edicts or lists of things to do or don't do. Story affects us differently. And again, we're in the midst of the story of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Our text is at the end of chapter 13, where he is told earlier on the parable of the fig tree, the story of a crippled woman healed on the Sabbath, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, the narrow door story, and then this strange little passage called Jesus' sorrow for Jerusalem. This is a text that leaves many with more questions than answers, including me, by the way, at least based on my study. We've got Pharisees here seemingly being nice to Jesus, warning him of impending harm, and Jesus responding somewhat forcibly to Herod the fox. And then a mere two verses later, we've got Jesus referring to himself as a hen yearning to bring her chicks under her wings. In vernacular, and to steal a phrase my brother often liked to say, this is some messed up stuff, man. And the answers that scholars of Scripture arrive at are all over the spectrum. So I can honestly say that this was one of the toughest tasks I've had in terms of trying to come up with a message for today. But in we go. We're going to address three things in our scripture reading today. First, the relationship of Jesus to the Pharisees. Second, the fox and the hen metaphors. And thirdly, Jesus' lament for Jerusalem. First of all, just so you know, I was born in upstate New York and raised in the Washington, D.C. area. That's right, I am an American. My apologies. You know what for. My mother's side of the family was pure Irish, and I remember family reunions with them being somewhat stereotypically Irish. A lot of fun was had, sometimes too much fun, by she and her four siblings and their spouses. Now, my father had a much bigger immediate family. He was the oldest of eight kids. And, when this side of the family got together with their spouses and children, they would often sit around a very big table down in the dining room. I remember it in my grandparents' duplex in Auburn, New York. And they would engage in discourse. So fun for them was debating world events, debating religion, debating politics, and offering unasked for advice and solutions for each other's problems. We had family members who were Catholic, born-again Christians, atheists, and agnostics, and all were promoting their own views with passion. The conversations would often get heated. Now, we kids were sent to the third floor of this duplex, which, by the way, today would never pass any kind of fire code, particularly with all the smoking that was going on downstairs back in the day. But we would be sent up there to play dress-up, checkers, operation, do one another's hair, etc. But I like to sneak down the stairs, sitting just out of view of the adults and listening to the action at the table. Who would be on the chopping block that day? Would Uncle Ben once again argue forcibly that the world was going to end in the late 1980s? Whose personal problems would be brought up? And what unwanted advice would be hurled their way? And yet, despite the argumentative nature of their communication, they watched out for each other as well. The love was there. I can remember eavesdropping on a conversation about one of my aunts going through a tough divorce from an abusive husband and the family discussing how they would help her. Now, maybe not every family has these dynamics, but after working as a hospital chaplain for a number of years now, I know that a lot do, and maybe some of you here today have these kind of dynamics as well. And so when I read the first part of our passage today, where Pharisees are warning Jesus to leave the area, at first I was like, wait a minute. The Pharisees and Jesus really did not communicate well in other parts of the Gospels. Why would they warn him of danger now? Some commentators say that they had ulterior motives, perhaps to get him to Pilate, who they knew would take care of business, for instance. But others suggested that not all Pharisees were of the same bad ilk. Some of the interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees were not that bad. And some Pharisees even followed Jesus. So it may have been a genuine warning. And then I remembered a class I took in seminary from our own esteemed Dr. Alan Effa, called Gospel and Culture. And one of the required readings was a book by Lucien Legrand titled The Bible on Culture. And chapter 5 in that book puts forth the theory that Jesus was actually a Pharisee. Not in a behaviorally labeled kind of way, you know, in which we often use the word, oh, he's such a Pharisee, or oh, that's my inner Pharisee coming out. No, not like that, but rather as a member of the sect itself. And the argument he puts forth notes how much time Jesus actually spends with the Pharisees, which is exponentially more time than he spends with any other group, and is also partly from a study of the language style used between Jesus and the Pharisees. They say it's very much like a family arguing with one another, sort of an in-language, kind of like my family. If you don't have an understanding of family dynamics, they might appear to be mortal enemies. But from the inside, they were still watching out for one another. I think it's a good argument that's presented there. In this passage, I think if the Pharisees were being manipulative or demonstrating a false concern, Jesus could easily have called them out on that, like he did so many other times. But he simply gave them a message for Herod that indicated he would not be swayed from casting out demons and performing healings on his way at his own pace to Jerusalem. The 3 days, honestly, there's disagreement about those things. Some say the three-day thing there was a look forward to his resurrection, but a lot of scholars said 3 days is a Jewish sort of way of saying a short amount of time. So we get to choose. But Jesus indicates no concern about dying by Herod's hand, as he seems to sarcastically say, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. So perhaps from this portion of our text, we can say the point that Jesus is making is that he understands his message, his mission, and will not be distracted, intimidated, or dissuaded from it. But perhaps we can also recognize the danger of labeling any particular sect or race or group of people, because perhaps Jesus was a Pharisee. Now, secondly, the fox and the hen. I have a story for you, because story is the way we understand things best, right? See if you recognize this. One bright evening, as the sun was sinking on a glorious world, a wise old hen flew into a tree to roost. Before she composed herself to rest, she flapped her wings 3 times and crowed loudly. But just as she was about to put her head under her wing, her beady eyes caught a flash of red and a glimpse of a long, pointed nose. And there, just below her, stood Master Fox. "Have you heard the wonderful news?" cried the fox in a very joyful and excited manner. "What news?" asked the hen very calmly. But she had a queer, fluttery feeling inside her, for, you know, she was very much afraid of the fox. "Your family and mine and all the other animals have agreed to forget their differences and live in peace and friendship from now on forever. Just think of it. I simply cannot wait to embrace you. Do come down, dear friend, and let us go into the forest together to celebrate the joyful event." "How grand," said the hen. "I certainly am delighted at the news." But she spoke in an absent way, and stretching up on tiptoes, seemed to be looking at something far off. "What is it you see?" asked the fox a little anxiously. "Why, it looks to me like a couple of dogs coming this way. They must have heard the good news and..." But the fox did not wait to hear any more. Off he started on a run. "Wait," cried the hen. "Why do you run? The dogs are friends of yours now." "Yes," answered the fox, "but they might not have heard the news. Besides, I have a very important errand that I had almost forgotten about." The hen smiled as she buried her head in her feathers. Sorry about that. For she had succeeded in outfoxing the fox. Does anyone recognize that? What that might be? Well, it's an Aesop's fable. And the moral of that fable is, it's easy to outfox the fox. In our passage, Jesus refers to Herod Antipas as a fox and himself as a hen. Certainly, those are interesting metaphors to use. You wouldn't necessarily expect Jesus to claim henship after naming Herod as a fox. He could have chosen an eagle or some other bird. Other birds were chosen in other parts of the Bible, but he chose a hen. And foxes go after hens. Hens need to be wise as serpents when foxes are around, and Jesus was wise, as was the hen in Aesop's fable. Jesus, the mother hen, was determined to get to his chicks in Jerusalem, though he knew what the outcome would be: betrayal by those same chicks. If Herod or the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus into giving up his goal, his finish line, the third day, he was letting them know that was not going to happen. And then we come to Jesus' lament for Jerusalem. The passage now recounts Jesus' heart-wrenching lament for Jerusalem and all who he wanted to protect from various foxes. But instead, who've killed the prophets who were sent to them and rejected and betrayed Jesus altogether. And Jesus speaks of the consequence for their rejection, which would be Jerusalem being forsaken. And indeed, that consequence eventually came to pass when Jerusalem was demolished by the Romans in AD 70. There is a yearning and a plaintive tone to Jesus' lament. There is grief in his lament. Having sat with a number of mothers, even this week, as they are at the bedside of their suffering or their dying child, whether an older child or younger, it feels very similar. Today, Jesus laments us when we reject or betray him as well. So what are our takeaways from this? First, can we be resolute and determined to make it to our finish line? Or will we get distracted by the foxes? Right? You've had a fox already this year in the form of a fire at our church. And just look here today. That wasn't a distraction. We go on. But what other foxes might come up, and can we be resolute? Secondly, how are we like a hen? Is there anyone needing shelter under our wings? Anyone in your immediate community? Anyone in our greater community? We have a lot of work that we do here through First Baptist, through the people at First Baptist, out in the community. Thirdly, is Jesus lamenting us in this moment, either individually or communally? I'd like to end today with Jesus' ending to this passage. If you would say it with me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.